We're going to be going to the Word of the Lord here, and I am going to be preaching from a parable that I have never preached from in my entire ministry, and to be honest with you, right offhand, I can't remember anybody else that I've heard preach. I'm sure there's been guys preached off this, but this is a very difficult parable to understand, and in fact, this parable that we're going to read today, believe it or not, I consulted several Bible commentaries, and they all, it's amazing how many of them said, out of all Jesus' parables, this is the most difficult one to understand. This is the most difficult one to apply. So I'm going to be very honest with you today, folks. I'm going to take a good stab at this. And I think I've kind of got my hands around it, but there might be a few of the details that might kind of get past me, okay? And so, but you know what? I would rather do that than just skip over it and not even preach it. I don't want to ignore it just because I don't totally understand. I don't mind having a few mysteries in my theology, okay? So if you would stand with me, we're going to go to Luke chapter 16. And if you'll remember, we read this last Sunday, and I told you last Sunday, I said these first 13 verses are going to be my text for next Sunday. Remember I said that last Sunday? And so I don't know if any of you have spent any time in this passage this week reading it, but I've spent considerable, and this is a very difficult passage. But let's read Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse number 1, hear the word of the Lord today. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. You know, rich people have people that handle their money and stuff for them. It says, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. In other words, go out there and get me all where the numbers are right now. And you go out and get me an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. In other words, when you're done going out and getting that accounting, it's history, friend. You're done. You're fired. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I kind of love the honesty of this man. He says, I'm too weak to dig, and I'm too proud to beg. And he says, I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their, what's that word there? Please remember that word. It's a small word, but it will become significant. People will receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to him, so these are guys that owes his manager, his boss, money, okay? So, verse 5, so summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. In other words, we're going to reduce this thing down. You owed him 100 measures of oil. I'm still the manager. I'm going to make it 50 now. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill, put 80 on it. Put 80 on it. You owe 100, but I'm knocking it down to 80. And the master, here's the part where, I mean, is that a good thing for this manager to do to his master? No, that's not good at all. It's dishonest. If you were the owner, would you be happy or would you be mad? You'd be very, very angry. But look at verse 8. The master commended. The master commended the dishonest manager, not for what he did, but just that he showed shrewdness. He commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. I'll explain that, or at least try. Verse 9, I tell you, and here's where if you weren't confused before, now it just even gets even worse. Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Okay. So that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Up ahead, remember that word house, and remember now we're saying dwellings. There's a difference, and we'll maybe talk about that a little bit. And then he says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and, or God and mammon, which was the word for secular wealth in that was mammon. So I don't even really have a title for this. I think I just called this the parable of the dishonest manager, because I don't really, this is a difficult text to preach from. And I'm really going to try today. And let's pray that God will just help us. Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would, Lord, open our minds, open our hearts. Lord, most of all, open our understanding so that we can look into this and that we can learn and that we can know. Oh God, help us, Lord. Help us, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated today. I'm going to say it one more time. I consulted a bunch of commentaries, and almost all of them say this is the most difficult of all of Jesus' parables. It's so hard to understand what was he talking about, because it almost sounds as though Jesus tells his disciples, make friends with unrighteous money. In other words, use money that you've gotten unrighteously to help make friends so you can, it's almost as though he's telling his disciples, just go ahead and do something wrong with money. But we know that Jesus wouldn't do that. So if we believe that Jesus wouldn't do that, then what was Jesus saying? What was Jesus saying? What did it mean to them? And what can we get out of that and put in our own lives and say, yeah, now I understand this. Now this helps me. Well, point number one in trying to unravel this mystery here is we need to find out, who was he talking to? Who was the audience? Who was the audience that Jesus was talking to? So let's go to verse 1 of this parable, and it says, he said to who? The disciples. So Jesus was talking to the disciples. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. So you say, okay, Jesus was talking to the disciples. Yes, he was, but then you know what? It looks as though there was some uninvited listeners. Somebody that was kind of, have you ever gone into a restaurant before? And somebody over here at a table is talking about something that's really, 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 really. And you're sitting there eating and you can't help it. You're listening to them. Come on, we've all done this. We've all done this. Well, let me tell you. It says in verse 1 here that he had said to his disciples. So he's talking to his disciples, but then go down, Bill, to verse 14. And verse 14 says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. So while Jesus is talking to his disciples, the Pharisees are eavesdropping. And there's two audiences here that are getting addressed today. There's the disciples of Jesus, and then there is this there's the Pharisees that despise Jesus, that are listening in. And next thing, let's find out who are the characters of this story. Okay, well, one character is the rich man. He's the owner of an estate. I'm going to suggest, just for the sake of, I don't want to say sake of argument here, because I don't want to get in any arguments, but I'm just going to say that why don't we assume for the moment that this rich man might be kind of a type of God. Okay? Okay? And then the other character here is the dishonest servant. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to try to prove it to you. Okay? Let's say that the dishonest servant are the scribes and the Pharisees that are also listening in. You say, well, Brother Wiggins, how do you know that? How do you know that Jesus was saying that this dishonest servant was likened unto the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, when a rich guy has something, he has to have managers to take care of his estate for him, to take care of his wealth for me. You know, I don't have any managers to take care of my wealth. I don't need any. I wish I did. It's a dirty shame. But let's look at Romans chapter 3. I'm going to show you that the Jews were made the managers. Okay? Look at Romans 3. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with what? The oracles of God. They were entrusted with the writings, the sacred writings. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus. They were entrusted with that. Just like that manager was entrusted with the rich man's wealth. Okay? And then you look at Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. It says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants. The giving of the law belonged to Israel, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. That would be Joseph. That would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from their race, according to the flesh, is Messiah. So the Jews, the Jewish nation was entrusted. God entrusted some things to them the same way that he entrusted this wealthy man entrusted his wealth to this manager. And let me read it. And I want to just, are you with me so far? So I'm trying to sell you on the idea. I'd be a good car salesman, I think. I'm trying to sell you on the idea that this dishonest steward, Jesus, is actually talking about the scribes and the Pharisees that are listening in. Look at this parable. It's very similar. Another parable that Jesus told out of Matthew 21. Matthew 21, he said, hear another parable. There was a master of a house. Remember the rich man in the other parable? There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press and built a tower and leased it out to what? Tenants, and went into another country. You see how you have this same deal. And I'm saying this wealthy man is God. And the tenants, or the manager in the text that we're using this morning, are the people that God entrusted this stuff unto. And that's, I think this is not so hard to see. And you look at Luke, verse 2, of this parable in verse 2 in Luke 16, he says, he called this manager and he said, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in your account, for you're no longer going to be my manager. Now let's go back. We read in Matthew 21 about the master of the house who had the vineyard. Let's go right back to that same parable again. Bill, give me Matthew 21 and 43. A while ago we read Matthew 21:33. Now this is 21:43. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, he's talking to the Pharisees. Remember, what happened to the manager? He got what? Fired. He got the axe. Got his pink slip. Can't think of any other euphemisms. But what was that, Sister Carmen? Did you think of one? He got dumped. He got dumped. Or as some say, he got the call. The pink slip. Yes. He got shown the door. And you guys are better than I am. So that dishonest manager got fired. Jesus says to the Pharisees, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. See how similar this is sounding? He says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that's going to produce some fruit with it. I had this vineyard. And you didn't produce any fruit. So therefore, the kingdom is going to be taken. So I'm trying to sell you on the idea that Jesus is making in this parable that's very difficult to understand. The rich man that has this big estate, that's God. And this dishonest manager are the people that the rich man put in charge, which would be the scribes and the Pharisees, or should I say, the Jewish nation of Israel. And so here's what happened. Verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. He says, I've decided what to do. This is the dishonest, manager talking. I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me in their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And the first debtor said, I owe him 100 measures of oil. And he goes, you know what? Let me see that. We're going to write that bill down to 50. But just remember, Brian, I'm writing this down to 50. And there might come a day that I might summon you for a favor. And I want you to remember that I reduced your bill down to 50. The next one, he said, Lloyd, how much do you owe? And Lloyd, you said, man, I owe 100 measures of wheat. Okay, let's write that down to 80. And Lloyd, you don't even know me. Right now, don't even worry about it. It's just based on our friendship. But just remember, there might come a day that I might need to call upon you and remember what happened here. So this guy's, he's setting himself up pretty good, isn't he? He's setting himself up so that when he gets fired, he's got some place to land and he's got some place to go. And that's why in verse 8, the master, he wasn't happy that his manager had squandered his estate and been dishonest and probably embezzled. He wasn't happy about that. He wasn't happy that he went out to Brian and cut his bill in half and went out to Lloyd and cut his bill by 20%. He wasn't happy with that stuff, but he at least had to admit. He at least had to admit he was pretty clever. He was pretty clever. He was pretty clever. I don't want to get off the subject here, but you want to know how good, you know you're good as a criminal when the police come to you and say, we know you did it, we can't prove it. Would you show us how you did it? And we'll let you keep everything. There was a guy, I could tell you several stories. And you say, Brother Wiggins, why do you read stuff like that? I don't know. But one guy, he was going into a casino and playing roulette. And he made so. And they would train surveillance cameras on him and never could figure it out. Finally, they went to him and said, listen, casinos. Went to him and said, listen, we know you've cheated us out of millions. And if we can figure it out, you'd go to prison for a very long time. But if you'll tell us how you're doing it, no charges and you keep the money. And in fact, we'll even hire you on staff and pay you tons of money to help us catch other cheaters. And the guy's like, how much am I? Oh, yeah, you're going to make a couple $100,000 a year consulting us on how to keep. So you got this guy that's stealing from you. And you go to him and you pay him $200,000. just to show you how he stole from you. Well, that's kind of what this rich master did. This rich master said, listen, I don't condone what he did, but at least he's got something going on upstairs here. And this is in my opinion, is that what was happening here, let me lay one little ground rule here, is that he says in this verse, verse 8, he says, for the sons of this what? In the Greek, it's aeon. Means age. For the sons, and some translations do translate that as age. For the sons of this age, some sinner guy that's not even religious, he's a dishonest manager, is wiser than the children of light. The religious ones, the Pharisees. What's he saying? I'll tell you what he's saying. What was just off in the horizon? What was in Jerusalem's future? The destruction of Jerusalem. This thing was going to go down, Carl. Remember Jesus said, listen, they said, look at this beautiful temple. And he goes, won't be one stone left standing on top of another. And so what Jesus was saying is, listen. This guy was a sinner and he was dishonest and he was wrong, but he knew how to plan for the future. And you Pharisees and you scribes are acting like this thing's going to last forever. Like your little racket and the way, remember that day that he walked into the temple and they were, the money changers were in the temple and they had just turned this whole Jewish religion into a racket to make money. And he says, you know what? This thing is fixing to come crashing down and you need to be like this dishonest steward that at least he did something about it and you're sitting there as though things never gonna change. That's what I think's going on here, folks. That's what I think's going on here. And then, in verse 9, this is where it really starts getting... Verse 9 is the main verse that I'd really just like to not have to preach about. He turns to his disciples, and he says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. So when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Well, let me say, are you guys with me here? I hope I'm not losing you guys. Say, Brother Wiggins, you. Eternal dwellings. Number one, the word eternal in this context can mean perpetual, ongoing. Okay? In other words, never ending. And you notice how, remember that guy, that dishonest manager said, I want to be able to go into people's what after I get fired. Houses. But you notice here, it's not house, it's dwellings. Because it's a different Greek word. The Greek word up above that the dishonest manager said, that word was oikos, which basically means a house, a permanent dwelling. But the other word, the Greek word, this for dwelling, skenos, means more of a tent, more of a tabernacle. The word that we talk about, the plan of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. That word in the Hebrew was always tent, the tent. And in John chapter 1, hope I'm not confusing you guys. Don't have a confused look on your face. Act like you understand. In John chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh, and in the Greek, was tabernacled, or was tented among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the full of grace and truth. Remember how in the book of Acts, only Jews were getting in and getting baptized. Only Jews were coming into the church. And all of a sudden, Acts chapter 10 rolls around and here comes all of these Gentiles getting in the church. And the Jews just said, man, I don't know if we like this or not. And that's when they had that council. And they said, what are we going to do with all these Gentiles? You can read about it in the book of Acts. They're saying, I think it's Acts 16. They're saying, what are we going to do with all these Gentiles coming in the church? Are they going to have to be circumcised? What are we going to do? Or do we like this? Do we approve of this? And that's when the guy got up and said, wait a second. This is the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophet about the building of the tabernacle, the tent of David. And he says, the tent of David is going to be composed of a Jewish and a Gentile church that are one, not two. But, and that's going to be the true tabernacle of David, not some wooden building of brick and mortar, amen, built over in Jerusalem. No. The tabernacle of David is going to be composed of people. And Jesus told them here, if I haven't confused you completely, he says, take whatever means that you've gotten, whatever you've gotten out of this corrupt Jewish religion, out of, there was money changers in the temple. They were defrauding people. They were taking money from widows. They were doing everything corrupt and wrong with money. And he says, whatever you got out of it, you better take it and you better invest it in an ongoing, continual tabernacle that is to come. Because the system that you are part of right now is about to fall apart. The system that you're clinging to is going to be totally destroyed. And if you have not invested in the new kingdom, you're going to be ruined. You need to be like that dishonest steward and see the future coming. Now, are you with me? Are you with me on all of that? You say, well, Brother Wiggins, what does this mean to us? What does this mean to us? We're not Jews. We weren't part of a temple program. We weren't priests. What does this mean to us in 2021? I want to say this at the very beginning I'm not beginning because I'm way through my message here, but before I say this next thing, I want to say this. I'm not prophesying any doom here. You've got people that are worried that because of COVID and because of a weak economy that this whole thing is just going to collapse and that the whole United States and the whole free world is just going to go into pandemonium and that this is just the beginning our son that's living in Idaho now, when he was working in a pharmacy, this one guy came in and broke down and started crying right there at the front counter and then yelled out at the top of his voice, we're all going to die. And my son said something back to him that probably wasn't very Christian. Ask me after church what he said. I don't want to say it. But he let the man know that. Well, let me just put it this way. He let the man know that there was medications for things like this and that maybe he needed to be on them. But, and he didn't get in trouble either. His manager was right behind him, heard the whole thing. His manager said, I would have told the guy the same thing. But let me tell you something. The Jews had so much confidence in this Jewish economy system they had. And Jesus was trying to tell them by way of a parable, you better plan ahead because this thing that you've got isn't going to be around in a few more years. And you say, Brother Wiggins, are you saying that the United States government's going to collapse? No. I really think that there's a high likelihood that a year from now we're going to be back almost to normal as far as COVID and all of this thing. My heart, I really think that we're on the backside of this, folks. I really do. I really do. So no, I'm not here to get in the pulpit and try. Well, I'm not even in the pulpit. I'm down here on the floor. But I'm not here to try to scare you up and you better get up here and pray. This whole thing's fixing to fall apart. But let me tell you something. If I do that and it doesn't happen, then I become the little preacher that cried wolf. So I'm not here saying that the government's going to collapse. All I'm saying is, folks, our trust ultimately needs to be in the Lord and not in the United States government. Let me tell you something. Brother William, did you ever become an American citizen yet? Did you get that yet? Okay, I couldn't remember. I remember when Mona got it, but I didn't remember. We didn't make as big of a fanfare out of you. I hope you didn't get your feelings hurt. You'll get over it. But Brother Johnson, didn't it feel good to be an American citizen? I thank God every day I'm an American citizen. But I, as much as I love being an American citizen, as much as if you cut me open, I'll bleed red, white, and blue. I love this country. I love all of that. But I can't put my faith in this nation. I can't put my faith. Let me tell you something. When we were overseas, it's 2007, we were overseas, and I get on the internet, and we had this huge economic downturn, and Citicorp Bank went insolvent. Bank of America went insolvent for a little while. And the federal government had to step in and give them some emergency loans. Ford Motor Company, if you'll remember, became insolvent for a little while, had to get some government money. General Motors got in trouble. And I told my wife, I said, here we are over in Spain. We were already planning to come back. But I said, man, when we get back, what is there going to be left to even come back to? Very uncertain economic times. You know what? My dad was born in 1928. The stock market crashed in 1929. He told me, he said, Timmy, I can remember as a little boy being in a wagon pulled by horses going through a town and me asking my mom, saying, Mama, how come all of the buildings are boarded up on the windows? How come that bank right there is all boarded up? And she said, son, all the banks failed. All the banks failed. Did you know what? Our whole economy got turned on its head. And the thing that I've never understood about that is some of the millionaires in the stock market, some of the wealthiest ones that had the huge houses, did you hear what some of those guys did the day the stock market fell? Committed suicide. In the stock market, there's a saying, kind of macabre, that, you know, when a stock is going up, they call it a bearish market. When a stock is dropping, they call it a bullish market. Well, in the stock market, they have a saying that the bears take the stairs, the bulls take the window. Okay? That's literally what happened in 1929. Because people had invested themselves in the security of this economy and in the security of this nation and found out that it was not as secure as they thought it was going to be. And I'm not saying anything bad's going to happen. I think that we're economically probably going to recover from all of this. I think that very likely that a year from now, COVID is going to be like the common cold. I'm not here to prophesy some doom to you today, but I am here to tell you that just like Jesus was talking about here, is don't believe that this system is going to give you your security. He says you better take whatever you got and you better invest it in a continual tabernacle, a continual dwelling that's going to go on and it's going to go on and you're going to have it. And you know, I want to tell you something. The church is not going anywhere. The Bible's not going anywhere. The Bible is under attack. Scriptural inerrancy is under attack. Christians and the whole Christian lifestyle is under attack right now in this country. But let me tell you something. The church is not going anywhere. Christianity's not going to die out. The Bible is still going to be read and believed on throughout this nation, throughout this world. Ultimately, the good guys win. But we just need to not put our confidence in the things of this world. Let's let our confidence be in the Lord. Let's all stand today. I was thinking of, and I'm not going to try to sing it because if I do, I'd ruin this message. If there is anything to ruin of it. But my mind this morning was on that song, On Christ, the solid rock I stand, and all around me is sinking sand. All around me is sinking sand. Church, we have something we can stand on. We have something we can trust in. Just like that guy that went to the pharmacy. My son had his little talk with him, and then I don't know if security, I can't remember if security ushered that guy out or if security ushered my son out. I can't remember. It's one of the two. It's one of the two. But that man's foundation had crumbled. He was beside himself because he found out that what he thought his foundation was, it wasn't as strong as what he thought it was. Church, we've got a foundation. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church made it through Roman persecution. The church made it through the Spanish Inquisition when millions of people were put to death. The church has made it through wars. The church has made it through famine. The church has made it when it's had to be underground. Why? Because the church isn't going anywhere. The Lord Jesus Christ is still going to be proclaimed. And church, if you will get that in your mind and in your heart, you can say, you know what? I don't want bad times to come, and I hope they don't. But if they do, I will be okay. I will be all right. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. Lord, I praise you, God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, God, we need you. God, I praise you, Lord. God, I love you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just spend a little while here in the Lord while Sister Wiggins sings.
Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I've ever done. Jesus is the best thing I've ever, ever done. Falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with Jesus.
Lift our hands and worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The last thing I want to say is that, and I should have spent time on this, and I'm not going to spend time on it now, but remember I read those two parables. One of them, it was a dishonest manager. And then the other, it was the workers in the vineyards just weren't doing a good job. And he told them, you know, he fired the dishonest manager, and he fired the servants. And he said, the kingdom has been taken from you. He told the Pharisees, the kingdom is being taken from you and given to somebody else that's going to take care of it. And you know what? I want to say this much. I don't know that I've got a whole lot as far as what. You know, some people are so gifted and have talents and abilities and then there's the rest of us, okay? But whatever I've got, though it may be small, whatever God has entrusted to each one of you, folks, let's be faithful with it. Let's be faithful with it. I was thinking this morning when I was down there, Sister Carol Lee was playing the piano and the ladies were singing, and man, it was sounding so good. And I was thinking, oh God, let us be faithful over what you've allowed us to have and allow us to do. The Pharisees were not faithful. They were using and turning it for their own personal gain. Let's be faithful, church. Let's try our best to be faithful unto God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's lift our hands one more time. God, I'm so thankful for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.